But one day in this little town, there was these two boys who were constantly getting into trouble. In fact, if anything mischievous happened in this town, the mother knew her two boys had something to do with it. Well, she had heard about this new minister that had come into town that was really good at working with wayward children. And so she went and saw him and asked if he wouldn't mind speaking with her two boys and seeing if he couldn't get them a little bit straightened out. Well, he agreed, only with one stipulation, that he would have to see the boys at separate times. He wasn't going to see them together. Well, the mother scheduled for the youngest son to come in that Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, and then she would bring back the older son at 12 o'clock. Well, that Saturday came. She drove it to church and went inside with her young son, dropped him off with the pastor, and she left. Well, the pastor took him on into his study, sat him down, and with a kind of a gruff voice, that pastor looked at him and said, "Young man, where's God?" Well, that little boy just looked at that preacher, didn't say anything. His eyes were kind of big. And so the preacher, with a little bit deeper voice this time, looked at him again. And he said, "Where's God?" Well, with that little boy let out a screech. He jumped on up, ran out of the preacher's office, ran all the way home, up the in the front door, up the stairs, into his bedroom, and hid in the closet. Well, his older brother, seeing this, ran in behind him and found him in the closet and said, dude, what's going on? Why are you hiding in the closet? What's going on?" And he said, "Oh, dude, man, listen, we're in big trouble this time." And his brother said, "Why? What do we do?" He said, "Oh, man, dude, listen, they have lost God, and they think we had something to do with it." Well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think it does kind of drive home the point that by the way a lot of people talk, by the way a lot of people act, it seems like they have lost God. Amen? And you know what? That's especially so in the season we find ourselves in, this Christmas season. A lot of people, by the way they talk, by the way they act, by the despair that's in their heart, the fear that is filling their lives, it seems like they have lost the Christ of Christmas. And friends, we might not want to take that lightly. I think we all can say that that is a place where many are. In fact, many of us in this room would have to say that maybe we're at that place where we're no longer experiencing that Christmas joy. We no longer have that Christmas warmth in our heart. It's almost like we have lost the Christ of Christmas. And so the question should be this: what is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it we need to be embracing? What is it we need to be looking at and reminding ourselves of so that we get Christ back into Christmas and Christmas joy in our hearts? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, as we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that's going to deal with that subject. A passage of Scripture where the Apostle John is going to actually show what you and I need to be focusing on, what it is we need to be embracing about the baby that laid in the manger, so that we do indeed get Christ back into Christmas and, more importantly, Christmas joy in our hearts. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1, verse 1 of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there came a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Friends, we'll stop right there in our reading. We will go from verse 1 to 18 in our study this morning. And as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth that each one of us needs to grab a hold of if we're really going to get Christ back into Christmas and Christmas joy in our heart. And it all centers around the perspective we have concerning the baby in the manger. And John this morning is clearly in this passage going to show us that the baby in the manger is none other than God our Creator, who became God our Redeemer, who is indeed our God who is for us. The baby in the manger is none other than God our Sovereign Creator, who became God our Redeemer, who is indeed our God who is for us. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. And more importantly, what this passage says, you and I need to be focusing on and seeing so that the reality, the joy of Christmas comes back into our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us each and every week. And we especially want to thank you for the passage set before us this morning. That is a timely passage in the moment, in the settings that we find ourselves with so many things distracting us. And seems like it's just the things are happening that just kind of suck the joy of Christmas right out of our hearts. That we have a passage that if rightly embraced and rightly followed and applied in our lives, not only will Christ be back in the center of our Christmas, but Christmas joy will really fill our hearts. Oh God, how we need this, and yet I'm reminded I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up, and so I pray again this morning, you would just remove me from the picture. You would take control of my lips and tongue, fill your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. I pray that'll happen this morning. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe struggling to find Christmas joy in their heart right now. I pray this morning they would see from your word what they really need to be embracing, what they really need to be focusing on, so they not only get Christ really back in the center of their Christmas, but the joy of Christ in their heart. Father, I also want to pray for that one or two that might be here or watching online right now that doesn't have that joy simply because all they've ever been doing is practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Him. God, would you have mercy on them this morning? Would you open their eyes and let them see where they really stand before you? But more importantly, let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior. And today would be the day they really begin to experience Christmas joy in their heart. Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. But most importantly, I pray that the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, I don't think I got to convince anybody in here this morning that Christmas and the definition of Christmas and the meaning of Christmas and really the pizzazz, if you will, the excitement of Christmas has really become greatly skewed in our day and age. Amen. And it didn't just happen overnight. I think about how a couple of decades ago, there was this phrase, this slogan, this Christmas phrase that was used. You would see it in lawn ornaments and lawn figures, and you would see it in window dresses and in hallways and in Christmas cards. And maybe, I hope not, but probably some of you in here even used the phrase from time to time in the past as you filled out Christmas cards and signed it. What is this phrase I'm talking about? The phrase, Merry Xmas. If you remember several decades ago, that became very popular. Instead of writing out Merry Christmas, it was Merry X-mas. And then it seemed like things kind of ramped up just a decade ago, and it's still kind of prevalent today that it was this move where it was politically incorrect to call Christmas anymore. It was incorrect to call it a Christmas tree or Christmas lights or, you know, the Christmas season. The political correct thing was to say that it's a holiday tree and holiday lights and a holiday season. And when you checked out at stores and Walmart and stuff, instead of them saying Merry Christmas, it was Happy Holidays. And then last year, I guess we would all have to agree, it seemed like it even ramped up even more, as all of us would say that because of COVID, it seemed like Christmas really got changed for us. It almost seemed like it just kind of sucked the wind right out of everything. I mean, everybody that you talked to would just say, last year, you know, Christmas was just horrible. I hope we don't ever have to endure another Christmas like that. And then what happened? The vaccines came and people were getting vaccinated and people started to feel a little bit better about traveling. Boy, they really began to look up and it looked like things were going to be really good about a holiday season. And sure enough, Thanksgiving came and we were all enjoying Thanksgiving. Everybody was just kind of feeling good. And then the very next day, what happened? Omicron. Sounds almost sinister, doesn't it? Omicron. You know, I got to be honest with you. When I heard that, the first time I heard it, the first thing that popped into my mind was the Transformers and, you know, that Transformer, I am Megatron. I mean, you know, just it's just sinister. And it's sinister for a reason. Listen, while men might have been the ones who were writing Merry Xmas, while men might have been promoting this thing of holiday trees and holiday lights and happy holidays, while men might have chose to be in fear last year, and men might have even named this new virus or variant that's out, Omicron. Someone behind the scenes. You need to remember, our Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers in high places. We're talking about Satan and his minions. And one thing you better come to grips with right now is he wants to remove Christ from the picture and from anything that's going on. Why? Because he wants to get his antichrist on the scene. So Satan wants to remove Christ from Christmas. He wants to remove the joy of Christ from your heart. He wants to remove Christ. He's working overtime to do it. And so since we find ourselves right now, this very moment, in that environment, and if I was to ask for a raise of hand, how many would say, it just feels different today. It just doesn't feel like Christmas. I just don't have the joy. How many would put their hands up? Don't put them up. Everybody in here would put them up. It's different. Let's just be honest. Let's deal with the elephant in the room. And so the question is this. What is it you and I need to be focusing on? What is it we need to come back to embracing so that we not only have Christ back in Christmas, but the joy of Christ's birth in our heart? That's where John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 come in. John's going to show you and I five things that we need to focus on, five main things that we need to focus on concerning the baby that's in the manger. And I promise you, if you'll focus on those five things, rightly embrace them, it will put Christ back in your Christmas, and it will put Christmas joy in your heart. How many want Christmas joy in your heart? Amen? Everybody does. So what do you say we go dig in? Let's see what John has to say. And if we're ever going to get Christ back into Christmas, Christmas joy in our heart, the first thing we need to embrace about the baby in the manger is simply that the baby in the manger is eternal God in the flesh. Folks, I know you're thinking, oh well, yeah, okay. But listen, how often do we forget that? All the time. We need to come back to embracing the fact that the baby in the manger is eternal God in the flesh. Why do I say that? Verses 1 and 2, look what he says there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I like what John does here. Right from the very beginning, he just jumps out with emphatic truth. He just starts his gospel off with emphatic truth. He isn't trying to couch anything, isn't trying to sugarcoat anything, isn't trying to warm up to it. He just jumps out there, and that's important to me, and I'll tell you why. John's living in a day and age much like ours where Christianity isn't popular, and the name of Christ is trying to be snuffed out. And yet, what does John do? He just jumps out there with what he knows is true and gives the truth. He doesn't sugarcoat it. You know, I think one of the reasons why we have such a struggle with Christ and Christmas today is because too many Christians and too many pastors are standing in pulpits and sugarcoating the message and watering it down so that they think they can be relevant. Not Pastor John. Boy, he just jumps right out there with the truth. And one of the things I want you to notice that he speaks about Jesus that is true is that he calls him the Word. In those two verses, four times, he refers to Jesus as the Word. And I know some of you are saying, well, how can you say he's referring to Jesus as the Word? It just says the Word. Well, when you get to verse 14, you're going to see he says that the Word becomes flesh. He's speaking about Jesus. This is Christ here. And the question you might want to ask is, why is he referring to Jesus as the Word? Well, think about words. What do words do? They communicate. They will tell you the intentions and the purpose of a person's heart, won't they? I mean, think about it. You just want to know what's going on in someone's heart? Listen to the words. You just want to know where they are with the Lord? Just listen to the words. You want to know what they really think about you? Just listen to their words. Words communicate. And that's exactly what John's saying here. Jesus communicates. And listen, when we get to verse 18, that's why I'm not going to dig into it deep now. When we get to verse 18, you're going to see that he communicates to us who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He communicates to us who God is, what's going on in God's heart, and more importantly, what God thinks about you. And so John rightly refers to him as the Word, but notice what he says about him as the Word. Notice again what he says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John right from the get-go speaks about the eternality of Jesus. That in the beginning, he was there. He was with God. Before anything was created, before anything happened, Jesus was there. And not only does he speak to the eternality of Jesus, but he speaks to the deity of Jesus when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Didn't become God all the way in the beginning for anything. Jesus is God. And not just some kind of God, not kind of God, not a little bit of God, or you know, just a step below God. And I'm afraid sometimes because of our finite minds, we kind of get lost in this thing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and somehow we think about God the Father is the greatest of all, and then a notch below that's God the Son, and then comes God the Holy Spirit. And no. Listen what John says. He clears all this up. Listen what he says in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, if you read it in the Greek New Testament, it speaks about he was face to face with God. Or as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, equal with God in all ways. See, folks, there is three persons in the Trinity, triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three individuals with three separate roles. But every single one of them are equally God in every single way. None is less than the other. Very equal. And John is driving home that this baby that laid in the manger, he's eternal, almighty God, who is very much God, not kind of God, not became God, but God. And why is that important? Because every false religion out there today plays with one of those three things: the eternality of Christ, the deity of Christ, or the equality of Christ. They deal with those. And to deal and to miss on one of those, to fluff on one of those is disastrous. And why do I say that? Can I remind you that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. To miss on any one of those, the eternality, the deity, or the quality of Christ, is to miss salvation completely. You miss it. And there's religions out there that are trying to say that he became God, or, you know, he stopped being God, or he didn't become God until he raised from the dead. All kinds of stupid stuff out there. Folks, John, just right from the get-go, is reminding us that baby that laid in the manger is Almighty God, who is and was and forevermore will be. That's who he is. And listen, I think one of the reasons that we struggle and kind of miss Christ and the joy of Christ in our Christmas is because we begin to get a little tainted in that. We lose sight of that. Listen, if you and I are ever going to put Christ back into Christmas, we got to come back to embracing the fact of who that baby was that laid in the manger. The first thing is that he is eternal God incarnate in the flesh. Amen? But then there's a second thing closely tied to that we need to grab a hold of. Not only that the baby in the manger is eternal God in the flesh, but the baby in the manger is divine creator of all. Look at verse 3. Look what it says here. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, he is the divine creator of all. Everything that ever come into existence, he is the one who made it. I mean, you look at the trees, the grass, the bushes, you look at the moon, the stars, the sun, you look at everything that our powerful telescopes can give you. In fact, you even look at the Voyager that they say now is going into deep space, leaving our solar system and going out somewhere else. And everything that it reports back and shows us, everything that you can see, he made it. The baby in the manger made it. He did. But it gets even deeper than that. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says it best. He says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Everything, including the angels in heaven, the fallen angels, and Satan himself. Everything was created by him and for him. In other words, everything he creates has a purpose. Have you ever thought about that? You know, my mind sometimes it just works in goofy ways, but I got to thinking about it, and I said, you know, that means somewhere in history, he made a tree and some hay in a field so that it could be cut down and made into a trough, and there would be some hay so that when he was born, it would be somewhere for his head to lay. I thought about how somewhere in history there was a tree that he created with a sole purpose that one day he would hang on that tree bleeding and breathing his last for you and me. That's a thought, ain't it? But you know, it isn't just those items that were created with a purpose. Do you realize? So it was for you and me. Psalm 114 says that you and I were fashioned together, fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's wombs. And the one who made us, who fashioned us together, is the baby that laid in the manger, and he did it with a purpose. And you wonder what that purpose is? The main purpose that for each of us is this: so that he could save us and we would know him. And we would be with him and fellowship with him and be with him for all eternity in glory with him. That is his purpose for you. That is his purpose for every single person in here. You know, I think if we were just to come back to realizing that and come back to embracing that, it would begin to put Christ back in our Christmas and a little Christmas joy in our heart, wouldn't it? That baby that laid in the manger made you, and he made you with a purpose that you would know him and be saved and fellowship with him and have life eternal now and forever. But it isn't just that. Not only is the baby in the manger eternal God in the flesh and divine creator of all, but are you ready? The baby in the manger is the light that gives real life. Why do I say that? Look at verses 4 and 5. Look what John says here. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John's reminding us that the life of Christ did what? It gives light to you and I where to find real life. Now, please don't take that lightly. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it ends in destruction. And that's the day and age you and I live in. There's a world out here that's fallen, a world system that thinks this is the right way to go. This is how I can have life. This is how I can have abundant life. This is how I can be happy. And men are following after it. We live in a world today that says, listen, if you have sexual fantasies, just live them out. It'll be good for you. If you want to alter your mind and kind of escape reality, go on and get some booze. Take some drugs. You'll be okay. Hey, you really want to be something? Just chase that pot of gold after the end of the rainbow. I mean, he with the most toys in the end wins. Only what does reality show us? Those who run after their sexual fantasies only destroy their life and their family too. Those who run after drugs and alcohol only destroy their life and their family too. Those who run after money and think that he with the most toys in the end wins, they don't find the freedom. They don't find the pleasure. They think that the treasures give them. They only find bondage and fear. And it's not by mistake that it works that way. You know, Jesus, speaking of the devil, he said, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. Old Slewfoot himself, the enemy of your soul, he comes with one purpose. That's to destroy your life, to bring you into bondage, and to rob you of real victory and real life. He hates the image of God in you, and he wants to destroy you. And yet, Jesus going on in John 10:10 said, while the thief may come to rob, kill, and destroy, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it what? abundantly. Not just life now, but abundant life now and for all eternity. And how is that life found? By responding to his light. The world says, do this and you'll be happy. This is what you got to do to be successful. And it doesn't work. But Jesus says, this is the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And if we just respond to his light, what do we find? We find life, real life, joy. It doesn't matter what we have. We find the real joy that our hearts are aching for, don't we? When I think about it, I think about what Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse 46, he says, I've come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Folks, we're in a dark world. And what's the way of getting out of it? By rightly surrendering to and embracing the baby that laid in the manger. Amen. The baby in the manger is eternal God in the flesh. He's creator of all, divine creator of all, light that gives real life, and then closely tied to it. Here's a fourth thing. Are you ready? The baby in the manger is man's redeemer, the redeemer each and every one of us desperately need. And John's going to give us three evidences, three proofs that drive home the point that Jesus is indeed man's redeemer, the one that you need to be surrendering to and embracing. And here comes the first one. There's the divine announcement that Jesus is man's redeemer. Look what he says here in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, when John speaks about there was a man who was sent of God but whose name was John, he's not speaking of himself, the apostle, speaking of John the Baptist. And there's something I want you to notice that he says about it. He said that John didn't come preaching what he preached and baptizing in the River Jordan all because he just decided on his own initiative that's what he wanted to do. No, John was a man who was called of God, set apart by God, and sent of God to do what he did. And don't take that lightly, because everybody in John's day saw it that way. Everybody, including the scribes and the Pharisees that were coming out to listen to John, saw John as a prophet of God. In fact, one of the greatest prophets of God that there ever was. Even Jesus himself said, as men born of women, there's nobody greater than John. He was a mighty man, and everybody saw it that way. A man of God, a man sent of God. Only tragically, they didn't listen to his message. Because this man sent to God didn't speak on his own initiative. He had one task, one goal. And he did it very well. And what does that look what John says here again? There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. What was John's whole goal? To decrease so that Christ would increase. The point people to Jesus, their Messiah, the Redeemer they desperately need. And many of you might remember our study in the Gospel of Mark as we were going through it. In fact, if we were just to go on down to, I think it's like verse 29 here in this Gospel, you would see it where here's John, he's baptizing in the River Jordan. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming to be baptized. And John looks up and he sees Jesus coming. And what did he say in verse 29? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, man's redeemer who will save you from your sin. Now, if that isn't enough for you, John gives you another proof, another evidence that Jesus is indeed man's redeemer that needs to be surrendered to. While there's the divine announcement that Jesus is man's redeemer, there's also the prophetic rejection of Jesus as man's redeemer that drives home he's man's redeemer. How's that? Verse 9, look what it says. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now just stop right there for a moment. Don't read that, don't listen to that, and think somehow or another that's trying to say that because Jesus came in the world and he gave his life as an atonement for sin that now everybody's saved. You're just grafted in and we're all children of God because of it. That's not what that is saying. But there's some out there that want to twist it in trying to say that. That's not what that says. What that is saying is that he comes and he enlightens, the life of Christ enlightens every single person to the fact that you are a sinner and need a Savior to save you of your sin. That's what his life is. That's the light it brings. You need a redeemer. That's the message that the light and life of Christ brings. And notice how John continues on. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The light came and is testifying, and the message of Jesus is true. And it was backed up by his works. It was backed up by his miracles. It was backed up by the testimony of John. It was backed up by the testimony of God at his baptism. It was backed up. And yet what happened? His own, the Jews, they rejected him. And why? It's a fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm 118 that speaks of the fact that they will indeed reject their Messiah and turn him away. And the fulfillment of that is the proof that Jesus is indeed our Redeemer. And listen, this rejection we see of Christ today is just further proof that he is man's Redeemer. Listen, folks, people don't reject the message of Christ and reject Christ because it's false and because he doesn't change lives. The evidence is that he changes life, that his message is real. And for those who surrender to him, their lives will be changed. The reason people reject Christ is simply because, as Jesus said it best in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Folks, the rejection of Christ is just that we see today, the wholesale rejection, is just evidence that he is indeed man's Redeemer that you and I need to surrender to. Okay, but maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe you don't like the divine announcement that's found in John. You don't like the prophetic rejection that's taking place. That's not enough for you. So John gives us one more. There's the manifested witness of those who have accepted Jesus as man's Redeemer. There's the testimony of those who were born again. How's that? Verse 12, look what he says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To those who believe. What's it mean to believe? That they believe in who he said he is. God incarnate in the flesh, born of a virgin, that lived a sinless life, that died on an old rugged cross for your sin and mine, raised on the third day so we could have eternal life. Those who believe in him, that he is indeed God, our Messiah that died for us and rose again for us, who will believe in him, what? They will find eternal life. They will find redeemed, saved life. They'll be born again. And that born again life is testimony that he is man's Redeemer. Folks, don't ever discredit that. I want to use this as an example, and I want to show you how it's the same for any one of us in here who are truly born again. About 11 years ago, some of y'all might remember, I went to West Virginia to do my grandmother's funeral. And we did the funeral at the funeral parlor. Then we were going to go to the graveside, but the weather was so bad there in West Virginia that we went in the mausoleum, and they had set the casket up in there and set all the chairs up and stuff. And so I did the normal what you would do at a graveside committal and stuff. And I was really getting ready to just pray and close. And the Lord says, son, wait a minute. Give them your story. And I guess that was kind of important because at that moment it was just all family, people who knew me. And he said, speak from your heart. So I did. I just looked at him. I said, guys, I kind of sense that maybe some of you in here are wondering, is this Jesus thing really real? I said, well, look at me. I was the black sheep of the family. If anybody was ever going to get in trouble, if anybody was ever going to screw up, it was me. And they all kind of laughed. They knew it. I mean, I didn't have to go looking for trouble. I just walked right on into it. I mean, that's just, I was always in trouble. My mom is probably watching right now saying, say it again, preacher, say it again. But, I mean, I was always into trouble. But I said, but now look at me today. I said, I'm a pastor. Who would have figured? And they all were like, yeah, who would have figured? And I said, it wasn't because I just all of a sudden woke up one day and just thought, you know what? I'm going to try to turn my life around. I'm just going to sell my business and sell my home and become a preacher and pull myself up by my bootstraps and try to do it. Let me tell you something. You can't do this unless you're called to it. there's no way I could continue on even today. There's just no way. I mean, man, there's something psychologically wrong with you if you stand up here and you ain't been called to do this, man. You had something. I said, the reason isn't because I decided. It's because he got a hold of my heart. And I said, I'm not perfect today, and I can tell y'all, I'm not perfect today. Y'all see my faults just like I see my faults. I'm not who I'm going to be. But thank God, because of him and the grace of God that's found in Christ, I'm not who I used to be. And every day I see him working in my life. I can't get away with what I used to get away with. Amen? Yeah, you know you can't get away with it either. And listen. That's my testimony, but you want to know what? If you're born again, that's your testimony too, isn't it? Jesus brought a change. And that change is the evidence he's man's redeemer. And it will happen for anybody who will surrender to him as redeemer. And why? You know the verses, but can I just remind you of them? John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why. The reason we have these testimonies and the reason Christians have these testimonies and have this changed life is because Jesus is man's redeemer. The baby that laid in the manger is man's creator who became his redeemer. And it doesn't stop there. Listen, not only is the baby in the manger eternal God in the flesh, who is divine creator of all, who is light that gives real life, who is man's redeemer, but here's the biggie that really ought to speak to us, and that is the baby in the manger is God who is with us, who is God who is for us. And the big thing I want you to key in on is that he is God who is for us. He is for you. I think one of the big reasons people miss the joy of Christmas today is because they have forgotten or they've never grabbed a hold of the fact that God is for you. He's not against you, friends. He is for you. And John gives us four testimonies that drive home the point of how much God is indeed with us, that the baby in the manger was God with us, and that he is God who is for us. And the first testimony is the testimony of the disciples themselves. Look at verse 14, what he says here. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There you go. The word that he was speaking about in verses 1 and 2. Became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? It's Jesus. And notice what John says about him. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father. John says, listen, not only do we know that he was born of God, not only do we know it's God incarnate in flesh, but we know it because we walked with him. We saw his glory. We saw his character, his nature. We saw his attributes. All the things that Jesus did, all the miracles he did, if you've been with us walking through the Gospel of Mark, what did they all point to? That he is indeed who he claimed to be. They're a testimony that he is who he said he is. And John says, we see this. We know he is. We seen his glory. We have even seen his resurrected glory. We know he is God incarnate in the flesh. And folks, don't take that lightly. Because every single one of those apostles, every one of those disciples died going to the grave, hanging on to that. You know, I've heard preachers say, and I've heard it said, that a person can die for something that's false when they don't know it's false. But a person can't die for something that's false, or it'd be very difficult for them to die for something that's false when they know it's false. Every one of them died saying, we saw him risen from the dead. He is indeed who he said he is. Their testimony is sure. And we might not want to take that lightly in the testimony, the shortness of the testimony lightly, because listen to what John says at the end of verse 14. Let's just read it in context again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what our grace means? The unmerited favor of God. The mercy and compassion and love of God. What is John reminding us of? He says that this who is God incarnate in the flesh, what did we see of Him? Did we see somebody who was harsh and condemning and judgmental? No, that day is coming where the people will be condemned to hell. There'll be a day coming where people will judge, but that wasn't how Jesus operated on this earth, my friends. What did we find? What do you see when you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John? What do you find in Jesus? Grace, mercy, compassion, love, brokenness over man's plight and man's darkness and the darkness man's walking in and the brokenness that man's in. You find a God who is broken over our brokenness. Why? Because He's not God who's against you. He's God who is for you. And not only do we have the testimony of the disciples, but once again, we have the testimony of John the Baptist himself. Look at verse 15. And John testified about him, cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" What is John saying? This Christ, this baby that laid in the manger, this one, Jesus, is eternal God. That while He was born 3 months after me, He existed well before I was ever even thought of. In fact, since Jesus is the sovereign divine creator of all, He was even involved in creating His own forerunner, wasn't He? And what was John's message as the forerunner? Let me remind you again. See if you pick up on how God is for you and not against you. You ready? Behold. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Just as a lamb was slain in the temple for atonement of Israel's sin, Jesus' whole purpose being sent to the Father was to be the sacrificial lamb, the once and for all sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Your past, present, and future sin, just like mine. Why? Because God is for you, not against you. And not only do we have the testimony of the disciples and John the Baptist, but we have the testimony of the saints. Look what he says here in verse 16, "For of His fullness we have received grace upon grace." And remember that word grace is unmerited favor that involves the mercy and compassion and love of God. And he says, "For of His fullness we have all received God's mercy and compassion and love and unmerited favor upon compassion and grace and mercy and unmerited favor." How is that? You ready? Verse 17, don't miss it. "For the law was given through Moses." Grace, compassion, and unmerited favor and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Folks, don't miss that. You do realize the law and religious practices can do absolutely nothing for you, don't you? Can I remind you that Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Man, the law can't save you. Coming to church can't save you. Putting an offering in the offering plate doesn't save you. Getting into baptistry doesn't save you. Religious works and practices do not save you. But in that's what every false religion does, doesn't it? Got to do something to try to get right with God. You can't do anything to get right with God. Jesus did it all. The only thing that can make you right with God is the grace of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grace of God that's found in the baby that laid in the manger. And why? Because God's not against you. He's for you. But maybe that isn't enough for you. We certainly have the testimony of the disciples. We have the testimony of John the Baptist. We have the testimony of the saints and what he does with the saints. But then there's the testimony of Jesus himself. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I hope I don't offend anybody, but do you realize that it doesn't matter what religion you look at, whether it's Islam, whether it is Buddhism, Hinduism, none of the leaders, none of the so-called gods of those religions can really show you God. Muhammad doesn't show you God. Buddha don't show you God. All the 36 million gods, the monkeys and the elephants and the mice and everything else over there in India, they don't show you God. They can't communicate to you who God is and what his heart's like. They don't reveal God. That's why I guess why all of them are trying to do works to get right with this God that they just don't know. In fact, you just ask a Muslim, when's the last time they spoke with God? They can't say, because there's no connection. There's no intimacy with their God. Why? Because their God doesn't exist. But when you look at Jesus, you see God. And he communicates to us exactly who God is. When you jump into Gospels, what does Jesus do? He reveals to us exactly who God is. His life, which his words communicate to us. And what do we find? God who loved people. God who went out of his way to reach out to people. God who embraced even some today that we would call the most vile of the earth. A God who was broken over people's brokenness. A God whose sole goal was that people would just confess their needs so that he could reach out and bring restoration into their lives. A God full of compassion and grace and mercy and unfailing love. That's what you see in Jesus. So foreign to the picture we have painted of God today, isn't it? I've said it before and I'll say it again. Sometimes I think I'm guilty of standing up here and sometimes just presenting God as somehow he's some dude that's sitting over there with a lightning bolt in his hand ready to zap somebody that messes up. Folks, there's a day of judgment coming, but you want to know what our God really is like today? Jesus explains it, but I think Peter capsulizes it the best. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, what did Peter say? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Well, day of judgment's coming, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's how God is for us today. God's desire isn't to judge you and to zap you and to condemn you and to smash you down. God's desire is to save you and redeem you and restore you and bless you and walk with you and fellowship with you and dwell for all eternity in glory with you. That's God's heart for you. Why? Because God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. And if we're ever going to get Christ back into Christmas and Christmas joy back in our hearts, we must come back to that truth. God is for you. And that's what the baby in that manger loudly communicates. God loves you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that the message of that manger clearly is that you love us, and you are for us. And God, that ought to be speaking to our hearts right now, especially in this sin-cursed world that's full of disease and pandemics and everything else, because your word clearly tells us over in Romans, if you be for us, then who can be against us? What will separate us from your love that's in Christ Jesus? Will the devil or sickness or the perils of this world? No, nothing can separate us from your love that's found in Jesus. God, help us this morning and this Christmas season to focus on that so that we rightly get Christ back in our Christmas and even more importantly, the joy of Christ's birth in our hearts. God, help us to be a people who really do walk in the warmth and the security that you are for us. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.